You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going through a series on Sunday mornings where we're just looking at stuff Jesus said. And each week we pull out one of the quotes of Jesus and talk about what he was wanting to say to us. And this morning we're in John chapter 4. And we'll have to set it up by, we don't have time to read through the whole chapter, so I'll kind of develop the story and tell you. But where we're heading is John records how Jesus made this incredible revelation about worship to an unlikely person at an unlikely time. But what he explained to this woman at the well there in Samaria was that God is a spirit, and people who worship him need to worship him in spirit and in truth. It was unusual because it doesn't say that anywhere else in the Bible. When we talk about worship, when they would think of worship, they weren't thinking of singing songs. For them, worship was approaching God. How can you be in contact with God? It would involve music. It would involve reading the Bible. It would involve praying. It would involve being together. It would involve sacrifices, celebration, all of these things, all in the context of getting in touch with God. This important teaching, something we desperately need, isn't really found anywhere else in the Bible. It happened here. And the woman in Samaria was a really unlikely candidate because, well, for one thing, if you're from Samaria, the Jews just thought that was the other side of the tracks completely. That Samaria to them was a dump. The people from Samaria, those are people that they despised, that they treated with disgust. Samaria was a part of Israel. It was from the beginning. It's in the middle of Israel on the west side of the Jordan River. It's what today we call it the West Bank. It's Palestinian territory today. But in those days, it was a part of Israel that when the kingdom split, remember after Solomon, when Rehoboam, his son, became the king in the south in Jerusalem, but all the north kind of went with a guy named Jeroboam. And so the nation was actually split. Now, Jeroboam started establishing places of worship in the north because he knew that if his people kept going to Jerusalem, that pretty soon they would want to reunite and he'd be out of a job. And so Samaria became more and more of a separate place. Now, over the years, when the Assyrians came and conquered Israel, the northern tribes, instead of taking them into captivity, they did an interesting thing. They said, we'll take some of your people, but we're going to send a bunch of other people in to be with you. The thing about the Jews is they always married Jews. Now, it wasn't a racial thing at all. Some of the greatest marriages in the Bible were people from two different races who married. But it was all about faith. It was all about believing the same things. And so the Assyrians sent a bunch of people in to intermarry with them, and they brought their gods with them. So they created a religious system in Samaria that was kind of a hodgepodge of all of the pagan religions of the day mixed in with a bit of Judaism, you know, thrown in. And then as they intermarried, the identity of the children of Israel were just kind of, it was lost. It was, they were thought of as different, and their religion was messed up, their worship was different. And so the people who felt like were the real Jews, the ones who were down there in Jerusalem in the south, and even the ones in the north up by the Galilee, looked at Samaria as being a dump, as being a place of a bunch of losers. It was those people are so messed up. So Jews usually wouldn't even talk to somebody from Samaria. But here in John chapter 4, Jesus does a surprising thing. It says he needed to go to Samaria. They would go but miles, 40, 50 miles out of the way to avoid going through Samaria, but Jesus needed to go there. And the reason is because he wanted to have this conversation with this lady. Now, when he came there, the disciples were like, what are you going through Samaria for? But he sat down next to a well. And this lady came along, it was about noon. And she was a woman, we later find out, life had been tough to her. She had been married 5 times. She's not married anymore, but she's shacking up with a guy. She's coming to the well at noon. Now, this was a well that was Jacob's well. He had built it. Originally, this was an important place. In fact, Jacob met his wife, who he loved, Rachel, at that same well, ironically, at noon, at even the same time. So it was this weird kind of thing going on where Jesus meets this lady. And he says to her, "Woman, can I have a drink?" Now, that's weird from a couple perspectives. For one thing, he's a Jewish rabbi and he's talking to a Samaritan. And not only that, the only thing lower than a Samaritan would be a Samaritan woman. That was their culture. That's the way they looked at it. But not only that, he's asking for a drink. She would have had only one cup, the cup she uses to scoop the water into her buckets. And he's asking for a drink. He's actually asking, "Can I have a sip of your Coke?" It's like, can I drink from the same cup that you're drinking? And nobody who was a good Jew would have ever done something like that. So she's kind of caught off guard. And she goes, "I'm surprised that a Jewish guy like you would actually even talk to a Samaritan like me. This is weird." And then Jesus said, "Actually, you don't know who I am. If you knew who I was, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask me to give you a drink, and I would give you living water that will last for eternity. You would never, if you drink of what I'm giving you, you'll never thirst. It'll be enough." Now that kind of threw her off, and she says, "Well, give me that." And he said to her, he said, "Well, go get your husband and bring him." And I'm sure she was kind of hung her head, but she said, "I don't have a husband." Just the facts. And he goes, "Yeah, it's true, I guess. I mean, you say you don't have a husband. You have had five, but the one that you're living with now, you aren't technically married to. So, yeah, you've spoken right." And she went, "Ooh." She's like, "You're a prophet. You're a prophet." And then what she says to him, she comes up with the most religious thing she could think of. And you can look down in verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive," and that word "sir" is the word kurios in Greek. It's usually translated "Lord." "I perceive that you're a prophet." And she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." That was Mount Gerizim that was right near there. "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, it wasn't such a stupid question. I mean, we would look at this and go, "Duh. You're thinking it's Mount Gerizim? Of course it's Jerusalem. Of course it's there. That's where David lived. That's where Solomon reigned from. The last time the nation was great, it happened there. The temple is there, for crying out loud. Of course it's Jerusalem." But notice what she's asking is, "Our fathers worshipped here. You Jews say it's there." She's predating the temple by saying, "This is where Jacob worshiped. Abraham, Isaac, this was their place where they met God." And so you guys are all hung up on Jerusalem, but we're old school. It was a really good question. Because in fact, when the children of Israel came into the land, it was the area of Samaria that was the best place. The area of Bethel where they met God is there. And so she gives him an honest question that is the question that a lot of people ask. Where do I meet God? To worship is to approach God, is to have contact with him. So where do I do that? And as he addresses her, he said, "The hour is coming when it's not going to be about this mountain or about Jerusalem." Verse 22, "You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know there's Messiah coming, and he's supposed to tell us everything. And Jesus said to her, I am the Messiah. You're looking at him. You're talking to him. So she asks one question, and he gives her another one. She was probably having a sense of, I would like to find God. I would like to contact God. So where do I go? She was making the mistake that many people make, and that is that God is confined to a particular location. And we think that way. We think, you know, well, okay, I want to find God, so what church should I go to? I want to find God. Am I going to find him if I go to Israel? And I had special times in Israel and expect to have more, but, you know, it's just a place. God doesn't uniquely live in Israel. That's not his home. His home is the universe. But she was hung up on a place, as many of us do that, and we feel like, yeah, this church is the place where I meet God. But what Jesus is saying here is, it isn't about where to meet God, it's about how to meet God. And that makes all the difference in the world. Once you transfer your thinking from God is somewhere to where God is everywhere, but how do I meet him? That's a whole different perspective. And then notice the other thing that he says to her is, maybe you're looking for God, maybe you aren't. But God is looking for you. God is seeking for people to worship. And maybe you're looking so hard, he isn't able to find you. Like when you get separated from someone you're with, and they're moving all around, and you're moving all around. And they always say, if you're lost, stay where you are for a little bit and let someone find you if you know they're looking for you. And so Jesus is going, it's not about a place, but you also need to understand, God is seeking for you more than you're seeking for God. Now, in this case, literally, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the reason he said he needed to go to Samaria is because he was looking for this gal. He had this in mind. He knew that this encounter was going to happen. So most people in that town had no respect for her at all, but he did. And he respected her enough to seek her out, to approach her, to make the first move, to say the first thing. That was what he did, because that's what God does. God is a seeker of people. But if it's not about a place, and if he is actually seeking us, how do you find him? And that's, you know, every religion is trying to find a way to contact God. Their intentions are really great for every religion. It's like, how do I find God? And often it's, where do I find God? And then, okay, if I'm in the right place, how do I find God? But it's only what Jesus introduces here. The idea that actually God is looking for you. He wants to find you. And so he gives his time to this gal. So what does it mean? The only way to find God, to contact him, is to do it in spirit and in truth. And he says, true worshipers do that. The people who actually discover a relationship with God are approaching him in spirit and in truth. So if that's what a true worshiper was, first we need to consider, well, then what's false worship look like? Spirit, truth, what's the opposite? Well, the opposite of spirit in the Bible often is flesh. It is, you know, your soul as opposed to your spirit. Instead of your place where you contact God within the depth of your heart, it's about how you feel, your comfort level, and things like that. So most people want to meet God, so they want to set the mood. And, you know, a lot of times churches, worship leaders really work this angle. So they go, first of all, if you're gonna meet God, it really helps if you dim the lights. Make it kind of spooky. Maybe a few candles, maybe not. But, you know, just dim the light so that you have no self-consciousness. You're not looking at the people around you. And woo, and then you're like, the music needs to kind of draw you in a mystical sort of way. It'll contact you on a different level. It really helps if it's a big cathedral. It really helps if there's fancy, you know, stained glass windows and, man, a big organ, pipes everywhere. Oh, that just brings me to a place of, whew, if you can't feel God here, you'll never feel him anywhere. Well, any attempts that we do to create an environment that allows us to meet God, we're already barking up the wrong tree. We're already heading in a wrong direction, because that isn't spirit at all. That is flesh. And some of the times when you will most greatly encounter God is going to be in a really strange environment and a situation. I've met lots of people who met God in a bar when they were drunk out of their minds, and all of a sudden something played on the jukebox and they're like, whoa, something's going on here. And they began to reflect on God and a possibility of a relationship with him in a weird environment. Some people meet God hanging from the end of a rope in a well when they've fallen in. Some people meet God in the moments of a car rolling over and your life is flashing before your eyes, and that's where they meet God. But you can't create a scene to meet God. And the reason is really simple. God won't do it on your terms. God won't even let you look for him. He's looking for you. And so if that's the case, then he doesn't let you set the mood and the environment for how it's going to work. We think he will. We hope he will. We would like for him to. But in reality, it just doesn't work that way, because the biggest thing you need to know to meet God is to realize you aren't God. And for many of us, our concept of God is simply he does what we want him to do. So most of our prayers are, God, here's where you screwed up, and here's what you need to do to fix it. And so that's our idea. My relationship with God is, I survey the situation, I see what the problems are, and I tell him what he needs to do to fix it. That's not meeting God. That's like meeting yourself. It's why, you know, it's kind of funny, and it's hard in a church to find a temperature that helps everyone, and lighting that helps everyone, and style of worship that helps everyone, and volume that's good for everyone. And so constantly there's a sense of, it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too loud, it's too soft. And I understand that. That's fine for flesh. And in our flesh, we try to address that, and we try to find a balance, and we try to work it out as best we can. But you got to understand, that has nothing to do with finding God. Don't say, I couldn't worship God because it was too loud. I couldn't worship God because I was freezing to death. Put a coat on. You know, so bring a blanket with you to church if that's the problem. We have a 45-year-old air conditioning system, and it has issues sometimes. But how would you worship God if you were in the Ukraine where it's 12 below zero and you got to worship God? You'd be like, no, God, I can't. There's no sunshine. It's not warm. When they try to make it warm, I smell the gas from the heater, and it's terrible, and their sound system doesn't work, and their band is awful, and I can't worship. It isn't about flesh. And we have to let go of the idea that contacting God has something to do with these fleshly things. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But I have bad news for you if you think that you'll get comfortable enough to meet God. Because chances are you're going to be in the heat of the day at a well when nobody else wants to be there, talking to someone who you don't relate with at all. And you'll find out God can show up there. That's his heart. That's the way he does things. He goes, it has to be spiritual. So then it has to be not just on a physical level. It's not about your feelings. Like, oh, I feel God. That's fine, one way or the other. Sometimes you may feel him, sometimes you don't. But we're talking about a relationship whereby you are in contact with him at the deepest core of your being. It's a spiritual thing. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life and communicating with you in such a way that everything changes, and no matter where you go with him, it's about being with him. Worshiping him in flesh doesn't work, because he will not jump when you say. He will not do what you tell him to do. He needs to make you uncomfortable often. And with that discomfort, you end up in your spirit discovering him, discovering a connection with God. There are plenty of times when I wanted God to be at the right time, the right way. And I think we all do this to some degree. There are times when, I remember one time years ago, and I've probably told you the story before, but I'm getting senile. But, you know, I was driving my, I had a little Austin Healey Sprite, and I loved that car. And it was like my psychologist, really. I would get in it, put the top away, and I would just go blasting down PCH and just really enjoying the wind blowing through what was then hair. And I had an 8-track tape deck in there. Actually, come to think of it, it was a 4-track tape deck because I got it on sale. And most of you don't even know what that is. But I'm listening to a Chuck Gerrard album as I'm blasting down Coast Highway. And all of a sudden, the song came on, a Chuck Gerrard song called Slow Down. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to slow down. And his song, that song always drove me nuts because he sang it so slow. The song, it goes like this, and I don't think I'm exaggerating it at all. Slow down. I'm like, okay, I'll slow down. But then I just felt like, you know, I'm out here, and I'm really hoping that God shows up, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm not sensing God at all. I really need him. Wrestling with some things in my life. I really, you know, it was before I met Ann and all my problems ended. And, you know, I was just like, God, I need to hear from you. So I pulled over there on PCH, and I just was waiting on the Lord. Okay, God, I'd love to hear from you. He just didn't show up. I'm like, no, I need to know. I need some help here. Doesn't show up. So I got out of my car, and I went and I sat on the edge of the cliffs there in the Huntington Cliffs between the pier and Bolsa Chica. And I sat there by where there were railroad tracks there in those days. And I sat there and I'm like, okay, God, where are you? He doesn't show up. And I just felt like, go a little further. And I'm arguing, I'm going, if I get out of sight of my car, somebody's going to steal it. It's a convertible. You start it with just a button and a toggle switch. And you know, I got my tape deck in there. And all I've invested in all these 4-track tapes that I'll have forever. But I thought, okay, if I go partway down the stairs to the beach, I won't see the car. But if I hear somebody starting it, I can still get there and get them. So I'm like, okay, God, here I am, trusting you. And then it was just like, I knew at that point, forget the stupid car. What you need is something more important than a car. And so I just went down by the beach, down to the edge of the beach, and I just laid in the sand, and it was a beautiful night. And I thought at that point, the car's gone. That thing is done. But I wrote it off because it was more important for me to know God and to sense him than it was for me to protect my car. And so I just thought, well, it'll be stolen. And I get up there, I'll call my brother, you know, from a phone booth, and he'll come and pick me up. But I need to hear from God that bad. And it was amazing. As soon as I laid down on the beach, I'm the only one anywhere around. And it was just, God just met me in a way that I can't always describe very well, but I just knew he was there. I knew I contacted him. But it wasn't quite the way I wanted him to do it. But he wanted me to learn that it isn't me that dictates the terms. Another time I was up at the conference center, and I had just spoke for a retreat. And I was struggling with some stuff, and I do that often. And I went out and I looked, and there's just stars everywhere. And so I sat down on the hillside, and I'm just like looking at the stars, and I said, God, I really need to know that you care about me, that you love me. So here's what you're going to do. This piece of the sky right here, I want you to make a shooting star go by there, and then I'll know you love me. And I waited. I'm like, I don't know, does God really love me? And then the Lord just ministered to my heart, and he goes, haven't I done enough for you that you already know I love you? Do I really need to do a shooting star? And I go, no, sorry, that's ridiculous. I know you love me. Thanks for reminding me of it. And right then, shoo, a shooting star right in that place where I dictated. God's just messing with me. He was just like, yeah, and by the way, I can do shooting stars. It's not that you asked me something too hard. But God wants to get us to the point where, okay, God, I will let you meet me wherever and however you want to. I am not going to dictate the terms. I will not manipulate the environment. I'm not going to think that if I do this, this, and this, then, it's going to be awesome. I just want a spiritual contact with you. I want to be with you in the deepest part of my being. And Jesus is sharing this with a woman that he came looking for because he wanted to reach her. And then he says, spirit and in truth. False worship is not spirit, it's not truth. Well, not true. You could say, okay, what does false worship look like? Well, certainly it means worshiping somebody other than God, because you need to know the truth. You need to understand who it is that you're approaching. And so that's a part of it, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Because this was a woman who had some seriously messed up theology, and he didn't bother correcting it. And she had some seriously messed up a lifestyle, and he didn't call her on that either. And you think, guy, why, Jesus, if you want to introduce the gospel to Samaria, why don't you find the best Samaritan to do it? But instead, he finds the worst Samaritan, or one of the worst, certainly, at least in people's eyes. And God often does this. His priorities are all messed up compared to us. He cares about things we don't care about, and some of the things we really care about aren't that big of a deal to him. Now, how did he pick this woman? You'd look at it and you'd go, guy, she was a real loser. But you know what she had that so many other people didn't have and still don't have to this day? She was honest. She knew who she was. And even though she first said, I'm not married, and let's leave it at that, then when he says, you've been married 5 times and you're living with a guy, so yeah, you're right. And she didn't go, oh, will you do our wedding? Can I marry this guy I'm shacked up with? And then I've repented, or I'll go back to one of these other guys or whatever. No, nothing. Nothing like that. And Jesus didn't seem to think that that was the first priority, is to straighten out her life. The priority was for her to meet him, to know who he is, to come to discover that relationship. Being phony is one of the guaranteed ways that you will never truly come into contact with God. You can be phony and be a great religious person, and everybody will think you're really good. You don't do anything wrong. Some of the people that I know who don't want God in their life, they're such good people that they know they're better than other people. But God didn't come for good people. He came for broken people. He came for people who are going, this isn't working for me. I need help. I don't have all the answers. I don't have a list of prayer requests. That if God, if you'll do this, I'll be good. I'll be fine. They're the people who come and go, here's the thing. God, I'm not faking it with you. I'm not going to pretend anything. One of the things that organized religion, including Christianity, does is it programs people toward hypocrisy, toward acting. Because we sit in church and we think, I'm struggling, but everybody else in there seems fine. I bet they're always, every day, just skipping along and loving Jesus and doing everything right. And man, here I am. I'm bouncing from sin to sin. I'm failure to failure. And I don't, you know. And so what do you do is you go, if you're going to hang around church, you better act like you're fine. When somebody says, how are you? Say, fine. When somebody says, hey, how's God treating you? You go, oh, I'm just so in love with him. Because we have this concept that godliness comes from programming the outside, and then hopefully something's going to happen on the inside. But that's not what Jesus presents for us, as we've seen in so many passages. All he wants is for you to be honest. You approach him from a spiritual standpoint of saying, I want something other than just my own comfort and convenience. And you approach him also as being honest about who you really are. Why aren't people honest? I mean, how come if somebody's struggling with something, they can't come and share it with others? Because you're going to be judged. Because you know that if you come up to somebody and say, hi, this week I was really struggling with stealing from people, and they're like, cover their wall. Oh, that's terrible. Or any other sin, you can pick yours. You know, some of them you don't have to share, you wear them. But, you know, it's like, if we admit who we are, we know what's going to happen. It's going to be rejection. Now, this Samaritan woman, when she admitted, you know, Jesus, you're right, 5 ex-husbands, 1 guy I'm living with, I'm sure she thought, this is over. There's no way that a religious teacher is going to keep talking to me when I'm living this kind of a lifestyle. But he didn't correct her. The funny thing is, he gave her a ministry. He said, go tell people in town about me. And she went and she told people about Jesus. And as you read through the chapter, some of them believed in Jesus just because of her testimony. And because they're like, man, if you're saying you met a guy that, you know, says he's the Messiah, you're not a religious person. That's wild. But a bunch more came out. And it was while they were coming out that all this stream of people coming from the city out to the well, to Jacob's well, and Jesus, the disciples came back, and he pointed at them and said, look, the fields are white to harvest. Look, they're ripe for the picking. Well, we would have said, first of all, lady, you need to move out. You need to either dump that guy or marry him. You need to straighten your act up. You need to go and make things right with all your poor ex-husbands, or we don't know, she may have murdered all of them and be on Dateline sometime. But it's like, oh, you need to straighten yourself up before God will ever want to have anything to do with you. Look at Jesus. He's going, honey, you know that you're broken. That's all you need to know. I love you. I want to know you. I am approaching you. And when your heart changes, I guarantee this girl's life changed. But you don't tell somebody, go fix yourself, because we never get over that. As soon as I think that a relationship with God is about me fixing myself, then that's all I've got. It's just dead religion. And that's why places become such an issue, because when I am here, I'm with other people who are phony too, and that feels really good to me. Or if I'm in a place, you know, and I've experienced, you go into these great cathedrals, and it's stunning. And there are feelings that happen. But do you really meet God there? At our nation's national cathedral, such a historic place, and it's really beautiful. And I remember one time I was there with a bunch of kids, and I walked up to the pulpit to speak, right where Martin Luther King Jr. had spoke and everything. And it was really amazing walking into that pulpit until the security came, seriously, and they're like dragging me off because I wasn't supposed to be up there. But for a moment, it was like, ooh, didn't matter. It's just a place. But God needs real people who can get beyond their flesh and can really discover a life that's lived on a higher plane. Because when we bring our failure to him, what does he do? He forgives us. He never judges us. He doesn't condemn us. He said, I didn't come in to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. That was Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He only wants you to be honest because that'll be really good for you. And that will allow you to meet him, to contact him. And he has been looking for you so that that can happen. And he demonstrates it to a really unlikely person. And then he uses her as one of the first missionaries in the New Testament to go and tell other people about it. What could she say? She could go, this guy is amazing. He knew that I had been married 5 times and divorced, and he knew I was living with a guy. And you would think, really, that's going to work? Well, one of the most powerful things is to face the truth and not run away from it. It's why in AA, people who have you know, given themselves over to being addicted to alcohol, at the beginning of the meeting, they stand up and they say, I am so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. And you might go, duh, you're at AA. Of course you're an alcoholic. We all are. Just get a name tag and sit down. But the reason they have you do that is because one of the first steps toward getting well is to face up to your failure, to face up to what you've done. And that's a biblical principle. That you, if you won't learn to be honest, you'll never learn anything else. And so Jesus is communicating that for us here. And he's saying, if you want to meet God, you're going to have to be real. You're going to have to be honest and open. What does he do? It's why in 1 John it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, it just means to say the same thing. If we will admit that we're broken, if we admit that we fail, and we should get up every day and say, hi, I'm Dave, and I've messed things up really bad, and I'm a sinner, and I'm a failure. And he doesn't squash you for that. He goes, great, then I'll hang out with you, because I want to hang out with people who are real, who are honest, and I will meet you on a spiritual level in a way that you don't expect. The spirit and the flesh clash. Lies and truth clash. They're difficult. It's one reason why the Bible tells us to do certain things that involve saying no to our flesh. Because when you say no to your flesh, you're opening the door to the spirit. It's just like, it's why the Bible talks about sometimes it's a good thing to fast. Because when you fast, you have to say no to your flesh. If you never learn to say no to your flesh, you'll never learn really to say yes to the spirit. So we sometimes do things that actually open a door for spiritual change by us denying what we feel. It's kind of like, and I heard somebody last week talking about, you know, do you ever feel like when you're in traffic and you're just like, it's just, the car in front of you is going 3 miles per hour less than you. And it's like, why don't they move? Blink your lights, you cut over to the other lane, but it's not a big enough opening for you to get through, and it's frustrating. It's the same kind of thing when you're in a grocery store and or you're at Costco or something, and there's a bunch of lines, and you're in line, and you're like, I picked the most stupid checker ever, always. It's so slow. And so then you're looking at the guy in the blue shirt. I could have been in his place because I noticed he was that guy. And the woman in the yellow dress, I could have had her place too. I've got to beat them. Come on. I want to. And it's like this big race. And you finally get up there and you're like, that guy beat me. That was the best line. I beat her though, so I feel kind of good. Now I'm okay. And this guy was saying, when that happens to you, when you're in traffic, just pull over into the right-hand lane and drive the same speed as the person in front of you for a little while. Be amazed how that affects you. Because you're saying no to your flesh, you're allowing some peace to come in. You're being honest with the fact that you have a problem and you're not approaching it from a fresh fleshly angle. The same thing, go into the store for a couple weeks and look for the longest line. Look for the dumbest looking checker. And every way it's like, this is the worst line ever. I'm going to take this one and I'm just going to deal with it. You might find out, God might even meet you in that line. But you're saying no to your own convenience, comfort. You're saying no to your flesh. And that can only be a good thing. What's this look like in life? I decide that the most important thing in my life is for me to be in contact with God. That's what I want. I know that everything else that I want doesn't even matter. I just want to connect with Him. And I don't care what anybody else thinks of me, and I don't care how that pans out or if I'm judged by everyone. Jesus Christ accepts me the way I am, forgives me, and wants to hang out with me. But I want that spiritual connection, not a fleshly one. And I want that connection to be for real and not fake. I'm not going to like fake it till I make it. I'm not going to act like everyone else so that people will think I'm religious. If it's real, I'm going to be real. And I will let Him meet me in that place. There are some of you who probably have parts of your life that you're really ashamed of. And you think, man, I would never want people in a church to know about this. Well, this is Jesus' church. And when He hears what you're dealing with, He acts like it didn't even happen. Because He loves you that much and He wants to meet you that badly. And that's who He is and that's what He does. But you're going to have to let go of one thing. You're going to have to let go of the idea that somehow you can pretend in life and connect with God. It doesn't work. There are people who have been faking it with God for 50 years. They've never, ever really met Him. You can always tell because people who care about people are usually those who are in contact with God. People who don't care about people usually don't know God. That's what John said in 1 John. So what do? First of all, we eliminate everything in our life that's fleshly and hypocritical. And we go, God, I want to meet You. And I believe that You're looking for me. I believe You're seeking for me. So here I am. This is me. One of the greatest prayers that you can ever pray to God is, this is me. This is who I am. And I need You. And everything that I've been able to do in my flesh just hasn't cut it. I need something deep in my spirit, a connection with You through Your Spirit. And He desperately wants to do that. And you don't have to look for Him. He's looking for you. All you have to do is stop long enough to let Him do it, to let Him come and contact you and respond to that contact when it happens. That's the heart of Jesus. That's what He wanted for this Samaritan woman, and that's what He wants for me and for you. And, you know, it's not just about accepting Jesus, getting your ticket for heaven, and then you're done. That's not. The life that He wants to give us is a depth of life, is a spiritual life, is a life of honesty and integrity. And how that happens is on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Now, if there's anyone here today who has never really surrendered to Him, never really given their life to Him, by all means, you can meet Him today. And I would encourage you to do that. We'll have people who are back in the back who would love to just pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. So you can do that. But for all the rest of us who say, yeah, I've done that, but man, it's been a long time since I felt really connected to Him. It's been a long time since He was doing changes in my life. Well, this is how it works. It's how we meet Him the first time, and it's how we meet Him on a daily basis. Just let go of that fleshly mentality and sink into the Spirit. And then let go of that phoniness and just be who you are. If He accepted her, He'll accept you. Even if you failed a million times over, even if your struggles are something that go with you all the time, see, God wants to change your life, but He has His own agenda. So I could say, okay, God wants to change my life, so what He really needs to do is fix this, this, and this. And God's going, actually, those aren't the most important things for me to fix right now. There might be other things that I want to fix in your life. Will you let me do that? Or are you just going to say, I know people who feel like, because they can't quit smoking, they feel like, oh, I don't think God's there because I've tried and tried and tried. In your flesh, okay, fine. But knowing God has nothing to do with whether you smoke or not. I've had people many times ask, you know, can you smoke and still go to heaven? And I go, yeah, sure. In fact, you'll get there a lot sooner. But we think, because this is what people think. People look at you and go, oh, this is your, you know, big sin. This is your horrible thing. God doesn't do that. He just goes, if we can start being real, be surprised what I can do in your life. But is it your agenda or is it mine? Are you God or am I? And that's what he has to say to all of us. And I believe as he came to Samaria, he came looking for someone who wasn't looking for him. And when she met him, she didn't know a thing about him. He knew everything about her. But when the encounter was over, she knew him like he knew her. And like almost no one else knew. At this time, I doubt if the disciples had ever heard him say, I am the Messiah. But this woman with a broken life, she heard it. Because she didn't have any games to play. She wasn't expecting it. And I love that. And it's a great reminder to us of the heart of Jesus, who he is and how he looks on us when we've failed, when we're broken. I just love that about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this little vignette, this little story, where Jesus did what no one else would have done. And he communicated in a way with a person at a place in a time that was so unlikely. And yet, his acceptance of her and his revelation of himself changed everything for that whole village. Thanks for giving us that story. And we're sorry for all the times that we try to move forward in our flesh or we try to move forward with our lies. Set us free to let you find us. If there's people here who don't know you yet, Lord, I know they're hurting. I know it's difficult. Life hasn't been treating them very well. I just pray that you would touch them right now and catch them, not because they're in a church, not because they're in a good place, but because they're responding to the truth and just going, wow, do I need that? So if that's the case, Lord, just touch them right now and help them to know they're forgiven. Help them to know that they are loved, that they matter to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.